next few weeks, we're going to cover a topic that has really been on my heart. And I feel like God has really been like pressing this message on my heart. And I feel like it's something that I wanted to share and I wanted everyone to hear. Because it relates to all of us. It relates to every single one of us. Not just individually, but as a group and as a church. The series is going to be called The Irresistible Church. And we're going to be covering traits of a church that heaven applauds, okay? Most churches, they do whatever it takes to attract people and to make it popular. And there are churches like that. There are churches that have people like they can't fit in their churches. People are standing outside. Places are packed. But that doesn't mean that's the work of the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of churches in the U.S. that have tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of followers and people that attend regularly and are so faithful to something that is not biblical. So it doesn't mean that a church that is irresistible to heaven, I'm sorry, that is irresistible to people is necessarily irresistible to heaven. And we're going to talk about that. This is something that we don't want to just listen to and meditate on, but we want to try to apply into our church, into our lives when we go home. I really pray that this series causes all of us as one body to reevaluate ourselves so that together we can make the changes needed in order for our church to be, like I said, irresistible to heaven and heaven's work. Let's not just look at a church's success in terms of numbers or programs and activities and all types of ministries going on, but let's evaluate the spiritual impact of our church. And that's what's most important, is that not that we fill a place and have no impact, but the goal of the church, that is the goal of the church, is really that God's presence would be in our midst. Like I said, we don't want to make changes in order to attract more people. But what we do want is to make changes in order to attract the presence of God. It doesn't just come naturally, okay? To bring the presence of God into our midst as a people gathered around Him, it's never going to happen just by going through the motions. Sometimes we get caught up, just we get our coffee and our cookies, and we sit and we observe, and that, no matter what is being spoken about up here, no matter how powerful or how weak it is, at the end of the day, for most of the people in the congregation or in the audience, sometimes, I wouldn't say that we are in the posture for His grace. And we're going to look at the early church. In Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were gathered together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When you read that passage, is that passage an experience that you've experienced in church growing up your whole life? Does this say, oh, that's the church that I grew up in? This is the church that mom and dad raised me in, because everywhere we went, what does it say? It says, everyone was filled with awe and at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Is your experience these days? Would you say that you are in awe of all the amazing things that God is doing in your life, in your homes, in your church, in your ministry, in your experience of God, that every day you're just like, wow, God, you're awesome. I want to commit more to you. that it said, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This is a church that when you read the way they lived is irresistible to heaven and its work. It is irresistible to God's hand to work mighty wonders, because he cannot look at a church that is living like this and hold back his blessing. He cannot do it. And that's our goal. Our goal is to get into how to become an irresistible church, a church that heaven applauds. The hand of God is really what determines a church's success. We can come up, all of us can put our heads together and come up with great activities and great programs and great this and great that. At the end of the day, if all of us are not seeking the mighty hand of God to work in our lives, in our churches, in our homes, in our workplace, just going through the motions. We are just going through the motions, and I don't know if we will ever become irresistible to God unless we are seeking more than anything else in our church the hand of God. So an irresistible church is not a perfect church. It's not a church that has no flaws, but what it is doing is it's constantly aligning itself to please God. And I'm not talking about, well, what is Abuna going to tell us to do next week? That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about each and every one of us saying, we are going to bring ourselves together, our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our bodies, together to align ourselves to be 100% pleasing to God. I'll tell you, it's not necessarily true that because you are pleasing to God that you're going to be pleasing to people. That's not true. Christ himself was ridiculed by so many to the point where the last day of his life on earth before he was crucified only had 3 people at the cross. Only had 3 people at the cross. So the numbers and the hesa and the following, all that stuff does not mean that a church is necessarily pleasing to God. But the irresistible churches are not stagnant, okay? They're always changing, being prayerful, making themselves ready to change at any point, to do whatever is next that God is calling a church to do. But I wonder how many of us really, we come to church and we say, I really wish God would just direct us as his army. And he would tell us where to go, how to divide, how to conquer, how to bring glory to his name every day of our lives. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Usually we look at this verse and we apply it to us as individuals. But in this series, we're going to take James chapter 4 verse 8 that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We're going to apply it to our church. The closer we draw to God, the more he is able to use us for his glory. You might be thinking, what do you mean by draw us closer to God? What does that mean? We're here at church. Like, what more do you want? We're going to talk about that and the traits that are so important for a church to be close to God. Isn't that what we want for our church? Isn't that what we want? That St. Mark's, that our church would be a lighthouse to everyone around us, that our community would be drawn to this church, that more and more people would come to know him because of this church, because this church is irresistible to the hand of God working in it. That's my prayer more than anything for this church. So what does an irresistible church look like? The first one is that it grows spiritually. I want you to look back at your life. And I want you to analyze your spiritual life. Do you see growth? Do you see a consistent level of maturity in your spiritual life, that every day my commitment is getting deeper and deeper and deeper. We as a church are becoming more set apart for the kingdom of God than ever. Is that your experience? It's a church that provides deep spiritual education grounded in biblical principles. The second one is a church that you witness a strong sense of mission in. And I pray really that's what we see in our church, is that you see people converting to Christ every day, lives being transformed, marriages being healed. I don't know how many times, often I'll, you know, if I go home and I visit some churches that I used to be involved in, and I go back and I say, how are things going? And they say, it's not like it used to be, Abuna. Our church isn't like it used to be. There's no healing. There's no life in the church. There is no new souls being saved by Christ. There is nothing new. I pray that we don't get sucked into that slump. Third one is you long to attend this church every week. It's like you know that you are going to miss out on God's blessing if you miss church this week. In Africa, it's amazing. You see people walk miles and miles and miles to get to a church because they know that they're going to meet Christ. It's not comfortable. It's far. It's hot. It's exhausting. It's all of these negative things, but it is so worth it because we are going to experience the presence of God. And sometimes when you're in these gatherings of believers, you're blown away. Have you ever been in one of those experiences where you come into a gathering of believers and you are blown away by the presence of God? It's a church that you want to invest in for the long haul. It's a church that you have a strong sense of satisfaction and you feel being connected to this church. You feel like, I want to be a part of this church because this church is going somewhere. I want to be a part of every part of it. I want to suck the juices that are pouring through this church, that I would find blessing in it. An irresistible church is a church that you want to tell others about. It's you want to bring people from the world and you want to say, you have to come. You just have to come. Don't ask questions. I don't know how to tell you how, but just you have to come because you are going to meet God there. It's a church that you know is a model of growth, not perfection. It's not a church of perfection, but it's saying all of us, every single person in this room, we're committed together. We're the body of Christ. I need you. You need me. You need the girl sitting next to you. You need the guy in the back. You need every single person, each and every one of us as the body of Christ, to accomplish this irresistible church feeling. Do you see how in the book of Acts it said they had all things in common and they gave to anyone who had a need? Everyone had everything in common because they realized they were a part of each other. They realize they are part of each other. The last thing is that you are delightfully challenged at your church. You are at a point where you enjoy being challenged. You come every time to church and you say, whatever is going to be said to me, no matter how hard it is, I know that I'm going to experience God in my life. And I don't mind to stretch myself a little. I don't mind going outside of my comfort zone to experience God because I've seen it time and time again in my church that as I'm challenged, my experience is hands down God is here in this place. Be careful. Again, we're not just talking about leadership. And you look and say, all right, Abuna's, like, where are you taking us? That's not it. It needs a committed people. You had Moses, who was one of the greatest leaders ever. You could not blame his leadership. But if you looked at the Israelites that he was leading, what would you say about them? Were they in it to win it? Were they in it to get to that promised land, to be in the land of milk and honey, willing to endure in order that they would experience that promised land which was given to them and to their children? That wasn't Moses' experience. Moses was receiving vision from God, guidance from God, and he was going out and trying to lead the people, and he could not go a day without them complaining. They said, "We remember when we used to sit by the pots of meat in Egypt," not eat them, sit by them. "We remember the cucumbers, and we remember this, and we remember that." And they used to say all these things that we remember, forgetting that they were slaves. And that was Moses' experience as a leader. So it's twofold. There's a huge responsibility on the leadership's part, but there's just as much of a responsibility on the church and on the people of the church to say, we want this place to be irresistible to heaven. That God cannot hold himself back from pouring out his spirit and his blessing upon this place. If we take a look at these characteristics, we can honestly say that there are some things that our church is strong at and other things that we need to work on. And we want to be like this church. In Egypt, there was a church that was, this was like 40, 50 years ago, that they used to call the stop at the station, they used to call it the stop of Abuna so-and-so. Everybody. The Muslims, the Christians, the secular people, they knew that this was the stop of the train station of Abuna so-and-so, or the church in so-and-so. And people would say, "Well, how do I get to the church?" They would say, "Just keep going and the presence of God will draw you in. You'll know where it is." That's what my prayer is for this church. That people would drive by on Braddock Road and they would say, "I just drive by the church and the presence of God is just wheeling me in." That is an irresistible church. Because a church is made up of people, which is you guys, all of us have a responsibility in making our church become irresistible to heaven. So we're going to talk about some traits that an irresistible church has. What does a church need to get to go from point A to point B? The first thing is the will to change. You know, a lot of us, we don't like change. We don't like to rock the boat. I want to just let things go the way they are. And sometimes when a church starts to rock the boat, it makes people uncomfortable. Meaning we're not going to go through the same routines that we go through in day in and day out. It is a church, it is a group of people that are saying we are willing to change. As long as we see the goal of making our church the place where anybody who walks in can see the fingerprints of God all over the church. All over the church. The road to becoming an irresistible church doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen without effort, and it doesn't happen without discomfort. Nowadays, to get somebody to kind of carry the load in the ministry, it's not easy. "But Abuna, I'm kind of busy, you know, like I got work, and I got family, and I got this, and I got that." Who doesn't? Who doesn't? Who doesn't have work? Who doesn't have family? Who doesn't have 10 other things that the world is drawing us away from? You have to be willing to change in order for you to experience, again, this irresistible church sense. The second thing, which is not necessarily last, but it should be first, is the Holy Spirit. Is the work of the Holy Spirit. Change must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because true transformation is not man-made. I can come up here, I can spend a month preparing a sermon. And I can use every source, and I can get a whole team of people to come up with the most amazing analogies and the most amazing stories that, like, anyone must be convinced. And you might be convinced for a day, for the half hour that you're sitting here. You might be convinced even till the night that you go home. But do you see that in the Bible? St. John the Baptist would say one word to his disciples, and that's it. From that point on, they were followers of Christ. Why was it that St. John the Baptist didn't have to jump through hoops and he didn't have to do all these amazing things to get people to just consider the things that he's saying? Filled with the Holy Spirit. That the words that came out of him were anointed. And that's what we need in this church. In order for transformation to happen among all of us, we need to listen to the series, not just passively, but to listen prayerfully and say, Lord, I'd love to be part of a church that's irresistible to heaven. I'd love to be part of a church that every time you don't know how God is going to wow us today. God is going to blow us away with his presence because that's my church. That is my church because my church is anointed, is grace-filled by the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer, and I pray that's your prayer. I read a neat quote. It said, an idea must enter a person's head in the form of knowledge, drop down to his heart as inspiration, then reach his feet, bleed out of his toes, and get his legs moving. That's how you know that the ideas that we come up with were spirit-pushed or spirit-blessed. Once again, it's when an idea enters a person's head in the form of knowledge. It drops down to his heart as inspiration, then reaches his feet and bleeds out of his toes and gets his legs moving. Is that your experience every week? Maybe it's the knowledge part. Maybe it even gets to the heart where you're a little bit inspired and you're like, wow, that was cool. But we need the Holy Spirit to pour down on us, that it would, again, like that saying says, would go down to our feet and bleed out of our toes. Remember, our goal is not necessarily to become a big, popular church. But our church desires to become a church of true spiritual impact. The point of an irresistible church is never to simply see its members attend week in, week out and do nothing. It's to attend, be equipped, and then go out and live purposeful lives for God. It's a place where disciples gather and then scatter. Whenever you read in the early church, in the book of Acts, it says, as Saul came and he made havoc of the church, throwing Christians into prison, it says, all the people were scattered, running for their lives, doing what? Spreading the word of God. Imagine, uncle and tunt and her little kids running away from persecution and possibly be thrown in prison or being killed. They're running away from persecutors, and what are they doing? They're spreading the word of God along the way. Wow. That is a church that moves. That is a purposeful church, in that every single person, no matter what comes their way, is drawn to do the work of God. Today we're only going to talk about the first trait. When we commit, and each and every one of us say we're willing to change, and we're willing to let the Holy Spirit work, the entire church, I promise you, will change. The first trait is that an irresistible church hungers for the presence of God. Hungers for the presence of God. You ever been to a church where everybody is hungering for God? If any of you guys have ever been to some of the churches in Egypt where they're really like on fire and people are being healed and people are being, demon possession is being cast out and all these things, and you look and you say, wow, look at this church. It is none other than a church that is filled with the presence of God. How many times do we get in this room, and what we do is, we say a small prayer in the beginning, we give a talk, we pray and we leave. But how many times is it our goal that we would be here and that we would be just surrounded by the presence of God? I remember when Sherry and I lived in Kenya, I started this meeting in the downtown area of Kenya. It was a busy area, and it was a meeting on the street. And little by little, the meeting started to grow, and people started to come. People started to ask for more, and people were like committing to come every Tuesday at noon at this bus stop. You had like 100 people in the middle of downtown gathering because they wanted the presence of God. They said, Abuna, they said, I wasn't Abuna at the time. They said, make for us a crusade. I said, what's a crusade? They said, you know, gather the people and let's do something big and gather the people in the area and we'll sing and we'll invite the presence of God and we'll preach the word of God to people. I said, okay, let's try it. So they gathered people. Little by little, we get there. Our choir starts singing. And we're praying. We're saying, God, we believe that you're going to bless this night. And the people started, the Kenyans that promised, they said, we're going to bring a ton of people. Just arrange it for us. We get there. There's just a few people. And we're praying, God, we trust that your power is going to be here tonight. We trust that you're going to change hearts. We trust that you're going to bring people to repentance, that people are going to meet Christ. People said, guys, it's getting late. If you don't start, we're going to go. We're waiting for more people to come. They said, just start. So we began to pray and we started. Little by little, people started making their way in. And then we showed the passion of the Christ. And all the Kenyans that were with us said, we got to get out of here. You cannot be in the downtown with a projector and screens and laptops in the middle of the outside showing movies. This place is filled with like gangsters and it's not safe. I'm like, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. And we're praying, we're asking God to bless, and all of a sudden, like, the thugs come. And all the Kenyan priests that were with me, they're like, we told you, they're going to hurt us, and they're going to rob us, and they're going to do all these things. And so the whole time, we're praying to God that God would get rid of the gangsters. Get rid of these people, make them go away, let this day continue, that people would be touched. We started to discover little by little. You know, The Passion of the Christ is a powerful movie. Little by little, we're asking God to remove the problems. And that's not what God wanted. God wanted those gangsters to come and to be touched. Little by little, you start hearing sniffling. And then in Africa, people like to wail out loud. So you hear like wailing. And then you hear like scream. Everybody, all across the board, including the thugs, little by little, like the whole place is crying at this scene of Christ being crucified. And here I am, concerned that God would what? That we'd have the absence of problems. And that's not what God wanted us to pray for. He wanted us to say, bring your presence. Forget the problems. God will solve the problems when his presence is here. I don't want us to be the church that prays for the absence of problems, but that longs for the presence of a mighty God, of a mighty God. Having a greater realization for God's presence. You know, people these days in America, they're not hungry for spiritual things anymore. You go to, again, like I said, you go to Africa, you go to Egypt, you go to places where people maybe are poverty stricken, and they go and they say, we want the presence of God. They're not asking for food. They're not asking for this. They want the presence of God. But we, who have everything, we don't need the presence of God because we have everything. And so we don't realize that we might be hungry for the wrong things. You might have a hunger for the wrong things in your heart and in your life. I pray that we would pray that each and every one of us would hunger for the presence of God. That we would hunger and die and do anything that God's presence would be in our midst. That when we gather, we are begging His Holy Spirit. We are begging His presence. When we come to liturgy, we're not just responding because we're supposed to respond, but because we acknowledge the living presence of God in our midst. Don't be the people of America that don't realize that they're hungry, that don't have a hunger, that aren't hungering for things of God, but yet we're hungering so much from the things of the world. A longing to be filled to the full measure with His Holy Spirit. Saying, this is not good enough. Maybe our church is good. Maybe we're doing well. But how much more can the Holy Spirit take us? What more can we possibly experience with God? I would imagine the disciples, every day they got closer to Christ, they were blown away every time. From Jesus raising the dead, to casting out demons, to healing the sick, and then all of a sudden they got to see the transfiguration. And I would imagine that the people that were there looked at that transfiguration. John, James, and Peter, they saw the transfiguration of when Christ became and revealed his powerful divinity, that every day their experience with God became richer and richer. If you read the book of Acts, you see that every new chapter, more and more souls are being added to the kingdom of God. A church that wants to reach its full potential with this Holy Spirit. Also, a church that includes a special anointing for a special task at a specific time. Maybe you've been in a time where you've asked God's special anointing for a certain time. God, I'm asking you for your presence now. I'm asking for your hand of blessing now. I'm praying on this. Maybe you were on a mission trip. Maybe you were at the Passion Retreat. Maybe you were somewhere where you were asking God's special anointing at a specific time. These are signs of a church that is hungering for the presence of God. Christ says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but which endures to everlasting life. Fight for the food which endures to everlasting life. That food is him. That food is his presence. He says, I am the bread of life. I will quench your thirst. He says all of these things, but what are we quenching for? I'm sorry, what are we thirsting for? Everything else. Everything else. We have a prayer meeting in here. People slip out, don't want to do the prayer meeting. We say we're going to do a liturgy, it's this or it's that. And we all have these excuses. And it's not your fault. It's not your fault. But it is an issue that you will not feel the presence of God. You will not feel the irresistible church feeling. You will not feel that you are in a church where God cannot hold back his hand from blessing. Because I don't want to have to go to a prayer meeting. And Bible studies are inconvenient times. Forget even just doing Bible studies. I want to be where the presence of God is. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. If God is the center of our mission as a church, there is no point to do all the things that we do unless he is the center of our presence, unless he is the center of our mission. Unless the goal is, let's get a lot more people to come to our church. Let's make it like feel like this family feeling. That's wonderful. But maybe a family feeling will end up becoming a broken family feeling without the dynamic power of God. So what can we do practically to make God's presence more evident in our church? The first thing is to recognize if it's lacking. Is our church fruitless? Is our church bearing fruit? Do we see the fruits of the Holy Spirit spreading in the church? I walked into this church today and I was overwhelmed with gossip. Or I was overwhelmed with love. Or I was overwhelmed with people that are just so... Have you ever met those people? Maybe you work with some Christians at work, or you met somebody in some place, you're like, man, this person is just like so happy. It's like annoying. It's annoying how happy they are. These people are bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Are we a wordless church? Do we have a relationship with the Word of God? How would you describe your family? How would you describe your small group, your social group within the church? Would you say that our group, our church, has an intimate relationship with the Word of God? I'm not talking about the person speaking on the stage. I'm talking about each and every one of us in the church. That is an irresistible church to God. That when you look at this church, the Word of God is oozing out of them. Or possibly careless. Do we care about spiritual things, or have we lost our excitement about them? Years ago, I used to visit St. Mark's, and you could not walk into the sanctuary without seeing two or three prayer meetings going on in the church. I don't know if you guys remember those times where you could walk in and see two or three people going in the altar and saying, let's have a prayer meeting. People are having Sunday school. Two people will go outside and say, let's pray for all the Sunday school classes. Are we careless? Are we over the spiritual things? Are we kind of becoming numb to them? Visionless. Are we more interested in the logistics of the church? Are we more interested in the politics of the church or meeting friends than in our church's spiritual impact? How many of us say, come to the leaders and say, I want this church to change the whole world. I believe in this church. I believe in our Coptic church. I believe in St. Mark's. I believe that this is the place that is going to have more spiritual impact than any other place in this city. That's what we have to be, is a church with vision. Do we concern ourselves with the souls of the people in our church and where they will spend an eternity? Or do we just want to make it nice and comfortable for everybody? Missionless. Are we more concerned about just getting through the doors of church and coming on Sundays than we are about being equipped in order to be sent out? Do you know why some of the fathers of the church say that we take the light of the world in the form of his body and his blood in order to go be the light of the world? Is that your plan today after you took communion? I took his body, I drank his blood, I'm united with Christ so I can go watch a sports game. Or so I can, there's nothing wrong with that. But what's your purpose? What is your purpose? Are you mission focused or purposeless? Do we worry more about how the church looks to others rather than how obedient we are as a church? Sometimes churches have to do things that aren't popular because it's what God is asking. Because God is inviting a church to be for him. You know, St. Paul did a lot of things that God kept on asking him. When God first called him, he says, you're going to be my chosen vessel, and I'm going to tell you how many things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. If you were St. Paul, how would you answer that to that request? You're going to be my chosen vessel, and I'm going to tell you how many things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Peace out, right? I want to have nothing to do with that calling. I want a church that is going to be nice and fun and pleasant. That's not how St. Paul was. He was a church that had a purpose. It was willing to be obedient to God regardless of the cost. So the first way to get the presence of God is to recognize that we might be lacking God's presence. And the second part is to work on it by syncing our hearts with heaven. Syncing our hearts with heaven. And that's, we talked about this before, incorporating a spiritual rule. And you're going to see how this took place in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, verse 10, verse 9 to 13, it says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. This is when God revealed to Peter, as a Jew, you know, they weren't allowed to eat certain types of meat. God revealed to Peter that this is the time that I want you to go out to the Gentiles. You know, Jews didn't like Gentiles. They wanted to have nothing to do with Gentiles. Gentiles were unclean. They were not allowed in the temple. They were not allowed to partake of anything Jewish. When you look at this revelation, you're saying, why can't I ever get revelations like that? St. Peter was in his spiritual rule. He was doing what he does. At the sixth hour, he prays. Do you have a spiritual order to your life? Or do we pray when we feel like it? When it feels good? When it's comfortable? When I don't come home too late? When I don't wake up? When I don't have a long day at work coming ahead of me? I don't want to wake up early? This spiritual rule is what is going to invite God's presence into your life. That the more consistent you are in walking with Christ daily and committed to that, these revelations will come to us in our lives. The revelations of what God's will is for me, what God's will is for our church, what God's will is for our community, and what God's will is for this generation. We need people to stand out and say, Lord, I want to be part of your mission to this generation. This is a generation maybe that's straying far, far, far. We're supposed to be a Christian nation. You don't see it as much anymore. You don't hear it as much anymore. God is not welcomed in a lot of places in this country. The only way we are going to be part of God's hand in this generation is by staying committed to our spiritual rule with God. We want whatever is on God's heart to be on our heart. But you have to be a heart that's seeking it. You have to be a heart that is saying, I want you, Lord, to burden my heart with what burdens yours. Do you want that? Or do you say, find someone else. Not me, Lord. Not me. I'm too busy. I got too many things going on. Then you will never, you'll never experience that feeling of the irresistible hand of God working in the church, working in your life. Last thing. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. If that's you, ask God for the power to be freed from the sin that is in your life. I know people that when they enter into the presence of God, God brings them to a whole nother level of victory in their life. They find victory over the passions of their heart that they've been enslaved to. As we do this and hunger for His presence, He's going to reveal Himself to us and our church in amazing ways. I pray that we would long for His presence. Right now, we're going to ask the praise and worship team to come up and to sing the last song before we pray. Do you know if they found it in the back? Can you guys put up the last slide for the last song?
Come and have your way. Our will, but yours be done. Come sustain us. Dwell in the midst of us. Come and dwell in this place. Dwell in the midst of us. Come and have your way.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we want you, Lord, to come and dwell in the midst of us. Lord, we want your presence more than anything, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would create a hunger in your people, a hunger for your presence, Lord. We want to become the church that is irresistible, Lord, to you. You would not be able to hold yourself back from pouring forth your blessing, from pouring forth the grace of your Holy Spirit, from pouring forth, Lord, your signs and wonders and your healing, for pouring forth, Lord, the newness of life, healing for our marriages, healing for our congregation, Lord. Lord, we want to become that church. We don't want to be just stuck in the routine of going through the motions, Lord, but we want you and we want to follow you and we want to taste you, Lord. When, Lord, can each member say that we've seen the hand of the mighty God? When can we say that we've tasted your sweetness and that we've enjoyed your presence, Lord? When can we say with David, in your presence is fullness of joy? We invite you, Lord, to come and to be in our midst. And we ask you, Lord, to transform us, to transform our church, transform our homes and our lives. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Through the intercessions of the Holy Virgin Mary and the prayers of St. Mark, make us worthy to pray thankfully with one voice, our Father who art in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the love of God the Father, grace of his only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, the gift and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all.